Now, 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 16 in the Message Bible, Peter says, make the master proud of you by being good citizens. Respect the authorities, whatever their level. They are God's emissaries for keeping order. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. Exercise your freedom by serving God, not by breaking rules. Treat everyone you meet with dignity. And we need to stop right there. And stop going, oh, here we go again. It's important, folks. We're Christians. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. And so once people know we are Christians, they're going to watch how we act and how we speak very closely. Because whatever we sit, however we act or whatever we say is to them a direct correlation to who Jesus is and to who God is, because we're his ambassadors. So we have to treat everyone we meet with dignity. We have to love our spiritual family. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. And he qualified it. The same way I love you. So that means I can't decide that I'm going to love you my way. I have to love you the same way Jesus loves me, period. And you know what? He died for me. He died for me. He never screamed at me. He never talked behind my back. We never got into an argument. All he did was love me. Took the blame for everything that I will ever do wrong and died for me, went to hell for me. So when you have that person that you say you love and it feels like they're taking you through hell, you can rest assured that you're not in hell because Jesus went there for you, but that you can handle it, you can go through it because Jesus did for us. And he's our example. So we can treat everyone we meet with dignity. Love your spiritual family. Love the body of Christ just the way they are, because that's the way Jesus loves us. Revere God. Respect the government. Respect the government. That means we pray for the government. We lift them up. You know, we treat them with the respect due the office. It doesn't say you have to like the government. It says respect the government. Now, as I said before, we're going to continue in the vein talking about unity, because we're going to learn a couple of different things. Some things that God revealed to me several years ago that I just started pulling them up and researching them again and, you know, refreshing my thinking on them. But we start with Psalm 133 in the King James Version. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, this verse I find very interesting because it gives us what the prerequisite is for receiving blessings. Unity. We have to be in unity. It doesn't say how good and pleasant it is to break off into cliques. It doesn't say how good and pleasant it is for everyone to go their own separate way and do their own thing. You know, I know that song, it's your thing, do what you want to do, but that's not kingdom. That's not what God said. God said it's good and pleasant when we dwell together in unity. And at that place of unity, folks, God commands a blessing. And it's not just a regular blessing. It's an eternal blessing because it says even life forevermore. So whatever the blessing is that's conferred on us at that point of unity is forevermore. I want the forevermore blessings. And if you want the forevermore blessings, all we have to do is get into unity. This passage, it's very informative because it's one of those scriptures. It gives us the cause and the solution. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. It says it's like the precious ointment upon the beard that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of the garment. It says that unity is like the precious oil that's been poured on the head of a high priest. That oil is used for anointing, to consecrate for office. If you read Genesis 9, it talks about Exodus 30, it talks about making holy oil. And you read in Isaiah, it talks about the oil of joy. And I'm thinking that, okay, so if I'm in unity, I should have joy. The anointing on me should be flowing. I should feel refreshed. I should feel refreshed. And if what we call unity isn't bringing those things, we need to look at what we're really doing and see, are we really in unity? And I mean unity with God. Unity, because I was looking in different commentaries. That's my habit. I'll look up something in every scriptural translation. I'll look at it in commentaries. And next thing I know, the rooster's crowing. But in commentaries, it said unity, listen to this. Unity is an indicator that the grace of God is at work. Unity is an indicator that the grace of God is at work. So that means when we are in unity, everybody is being about our Father's business. Everybody. And everybody's getting along. Because everybody has the same mind. Everybody has the same purpose. Everyone has the same thoughts. Everyone wants to help everyone. See, you can't say, I'm in unity with you and be selfish. You can't say, I'm in unity with you, but I want to do it this way. So unity means we all flow together. That's unity. When God sees unity, he doesn't command the ordinary blessing. It says he commands an eternal blessing, life forevermore. See, unity isn't just living in peace. Unity, now don't misunderstand me. Yes, there's peace when you're in unity. But unity means living as one. And if we're living as one, guess what we'll have? Peace. Peace, because if one's happy, everybody's happy. Why? We're all in unity. So we're all living in peace. We're all living in harmony. The Contemporary English Version and the God's Words Version refer to Psalm 133 as worship, and the New Life refers to it as praise. So you can say when you're in unity, it's a form of praise and worship to God because we're all in unity. Now, I said to you earlier that Psalm 133 was a very informative scripture because it gives a cause and the solution, and both of them have the same word in it. See, we wonder why things are like they are in the earth. We wonder why there's so much turmoil. We wonder why, you know, there's so much hate. We wonder why there's so much discord because there's no unity. What do you mean there's no unity of the body? That's what I'm talking about. There's no unity. So that blessing, life forevermore, can't be there. Because if the blessing, life forevermore, is at the place of unity, and there's no unity, how can a blessing be conferred? And if the blessing, life, isn't conferred, what do you have? You certainly don't have life, so if you don't have life, what do you have? Death. And we don't like to talk about that, but it has to be in the conversation if we're going to have unity, if we're going to be the unified church, if we're going to be the church that walks in unity, if we're going to be the congregation that walks in unity, we have to have the conversation. And we have to understand that when we're not in unity, we open up the door to strife and discord and all of that other stuff. And that's not who we are. And that's not who we're supposed to be. We're believers. We're sons and daughters of the living God. So the lack of unity is the cause of division and strife. The lack of unity. The absence of unity of the body has this world in a mess. The body of Christ has to be in unity. As bad as things may be, unity is the solution to all of it. Unity is the solution to all of it. I don't care what it is. If we, the church, operate in unity. A few weeks ago, I shared with you that when Jesus said to his disciples, when he asked them the question, who do men say that I am? And, you know, they gave different answers. And he said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said on the revelation that he's the Christ, he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember when I shared that with you? If not, you can go back and listen to previous messages. But that phrase, one of the translations of that phrase, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, says all the powers of hell is no match for the strength of the church. It doesn't say the strength of an individual that goes to church. It said the strength of the church. So the key, one of the keys to always being victorious over the enemy is the unity of the body, the unity of the church. So, churches are called to do different things. Yes, we're called to do the same thing different ways. But it's still the same thing. The mission of the church hasn't changed. And we have to stay on mission. Yes, there's some, just like we have the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, the National Guard, the Coast Guard. All of them may have the same mission, but they all do it different ways. Each one has an anointing to do something different, but it's all toward the same goal. It's all toward the same purpose. And it's all based on the same set of orders. And we need to understand that. Somebody's going to have to step up and be the examples. And my attitude is it might as well be us. We have the name, Redeeming Love Christian Center. We have the motto, where the love of God is evident, the word of God is taught, the spirit of God is directing, and the power of God is manifested. And so what we don't have is an excuse to not walk in unity. We don't have the excuse. Now, here's something that I guess folks get confused about. I used to think it was the same thing, and I found out it's not. There's a difference between being united and being in unity. There's a big difference between being united. You figure, this is the point where I really miss the people because I would have a visual for you. So you need to just visualize this yourself. You can have four people that you put together and they need to hold something up. And it'll take four of them to hold it up. They're united in their stand. That doesn't necessarily mean they're in unity. They could all have totally different opinions, want to do different things. Okay, I'll stand here for the moment, but as soon as this is done, I'm going about my own way because I don't like this. I don't agree with this. I don't think you should stand like this. I think you should stand like this. Well, the instructions were stand like this and hold it up. And it takes four of us to do that. We're united. But we're not in unity. We're not of the same mind. We don't have the same heart. We don't have the same purpose. We don't even want the same outcome. We want what we want when we want it. There's a word for that. It's called selfish. And a selfish person will never be in unity. In Deuteronomy 22, let's go there. Standing with someone does not necessarily mean you are in unity. It can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 and 10. You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. When you're sowing in your vineyard, you sow one seed. All the seed sown has to be unity, so it has to be the same. If you sow different seeds, the scripture said your entire vineyard will be defiled. Why? There's no unity there. Verse 10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Now, you can unite an ox and a donkey. You can put the same yoke on them, but they have different mindsets. They won't plow the same way. They may not even want to go the same direction. And the word says you don't put them together. Why? They cannot work in unity. Even though they've been united, they cannot work in unity. They have different mindsets. An ox acts like an ox, and a donkey acts like a donkey. They're not like-minded. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, in the Passion Translation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. I apologize. In the Passion Translation. Don't continue to team up with unbelievers in mismatched alliances. For what partnership is there between righteous and rebellion? Who can mingle light with darkness? Now, Paul's addressing, he's addressing marital business, personal business, and religious business, and we're never to abandon our response. Well, let me read it so I get it right. We never abandon our responsibility to preach the word, but we must steer clear of relationships that will divide our loyalty to Christ. That's why, even though you may be united with someone that doesn't think the same way that you think, and you only think the same way that Christ thinks, you may be united with them, but you can't be in unity with them, because what they're thinking will affect your loyalty to Christ. And when we are united, we're loyal. When we're in unity, rather, we're loyal. When we have unity of the body, the whole body is loyal to Christ. So you can be joined, but if your beliefs conflict, how can you operate in unity? I had an opportunity, and I didn't take advantage of it because I just didn't think it was right for me. But I had an opportunity to be a part of a protest last week, what's called the peaceful protest. I have all the respect in the world for the organizer. Person has just a tremendous heart, wants to see people saved. But I didn't participate, you know, for a couple of reasons. One of them was that while I knew the organizer, I didn't know everyone else that was participating. I didn't know what their point of view was. So how could I be in unity with that when I didn't know them? I didn't know what they were thinking. I didn't know what their purpose was. And I have a responsibility to all of you, and to myself, and to my father, to always be in unity with him. And again, while I love the organizer, I didn't know who else was going to participate and where they were coming from. So I had to opt out, because I have to be in unity with what God says. My actions have to be in unity to what I say to all of you. I can't say one thing to all of you and go off and do something else on my own. I have to stay in unity with what I say, because what I say is what God tells me to say. So what I say is what God's saying. I have to stay in unity to that. The other thing we need to understand is that when you're not in unity and there's an issue, you have no desire to work things out. None. None. Not a one. In order to be willing to work things out, you have to be of the same mind. You have to be going after the same thing, and you have to be operating from a base of love. But when I saw that in one of the resources I was reading, I said, unity, to be in unity, if you're not in unity, you have no desire to work things out. That's why you wonder why people are always in strife. They have no desire to work it out. You have to work at being in unity. You have to put all of the love principles to work in order to have unity. You can't hold out for your own rights or your own way. You have to forgive. You can't be in unity and walk in unforgiveness. You have to forgive. There are things that you have to do that, you know, to the flesh is uncomfortable, but to God, it's sweet. And the outcome is sweet. Unity is not a physical connection. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. It's a corporate thought or goal. You know, we can lock arms with someone and unite, but that doesn't necessarily mean we're in unity. The nations that just went through people united, but not in unity. And look at the chaos that it caused. Not in unity. Some are saying, I want peace. Some are saying, no peace. There wasn't unity. They were united, but they weren't in unity. The goal wasn't the same for everybody. And the original goal was a good goal, but when you align yourself with folks that are not in unity, you have chaos. This is one of the reasons God sent Jesus as our example. Look at Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8 in the Passion Translations. Okay, we're talking about understanding unity. There's so much more about unity that we'll be talking about on Wednesday. But Philippians 2, beginning with verse 1, the Passion Translation. Look at how much encouragement you found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with His comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt His tender affection and mercy. Now listen, because of that, verse 2 says, so I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. This is what Paul is telling us by the Spirit of God. Be joined together in perfect unity. And now he defines what that means. One heart, one passion, one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and we fulfill the heart of God with unbounded joy. Verse 3, be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. So when you have opinions that are pride-based, based on who I am, whatever the criteria is, if it's not purely the love of God, it's pride-filled. And in order to walk in unity, we have to be free from that. Now think about what it means to be free. So if we're free, we're free. It didn't say you are free. What it's telling you is that pride-filled opinions are going to show up. Pride-filled opinions are going to try and dominate your thinking. The word here from the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, be free of it. That means you make a decision that those pride-filled opinions are not going to take root in your head. Okay, your head, to all you English people out there. I like saying your head because it just makes more of an emphasis. Be free from them. You don't have to let them have control. So that which leads us to another question. If I don't have to let them have control, why do they have control? Well, you want them. I get pride-filled opinions, and I don't always dispose of them properly. It embarrasses me to say it, but I'm being honest with you. There's some things that happen. There's some things people do. And I say, what's the matter with them? And I don't say, I just love them. It's okay. Well, it's not that I don't say it. I don't always say it. The word does say, and what we do need to focus on, pride-filled opinions will only harm your cherished unity. We need to understand that. Pride-filled opinions will harm your cherished unity. Now, I think that word cherished, we need to think of, because if you cherish something, then you protect it with everything that you got because you cherish it. And we have to cherish unity of the body with everything we got. So when anything else comes, we don't allow it in. And the reason we don't allow it in, we don't want it to touch our cherished unity. We want to stay in that place of unity to the point where we will keep everything and everyone out that wants to damage that cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your heart. But in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Verse 4. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. Let the mindset of Christ be our motivation to go after unity. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death by crucifixion. Christ had the right to act like God because he was. He was God wrapped in flesh and dwelling among us. But he chose to be in unity with God's plan. And whatever he had to do to protect that cherished unity, he did. Even allowing himself to be crucified, allowing himself to go to hell and stay there for 3 days, because he was in unity with God's plan for all of us. He was in unity that we, according to God's plan, were to be rulers, have rule here on the earth, have dominion here on the earth. He was in unity with all of that, so whatever he had to do, emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his rights as the child, as God. Emptied himself of all of that just so he can be in unity with God's plan for us. And he's our example. Everybody knows, is familiar with the solar system. I would imagine, you know, the planets, the moon, the stars. Unity is a basis for the solar. Think about it. The solar system has been there for billions of years. And it operates in perfect unity. Perfect unity. Why? God created it. He put them in place. And they make a choice to stay in place. Does everyone drink water? If not, you should. Water is the unity between hydrogen and oxygen. H2O is a form. I don't remember a lot from the table of elements and all those things, but I remember H2O. One part hydrogen, two parts oxygen, you get water. And I used to think, what would happen if the formula changed? H2O2. Because they one didn't want the other to have more. Both of them wanted to be, we should have equal parts. Well, now you don't have water, now you have peroxide. You need water. Your body needs water. You don't need to be drinking peroxide. Okay. But as long as everyone stays in their place, as long as they operate in unity, as long as each one just values their part, you have water. And if we have water, we can have life. The Godhead operates in perfect unity. In John 5, verses 7 and 8 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These three are one. When God created man, he didn't say, I'm God, we're creating man. He said to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, let us make man. He shared his heart with them and everyone was in agreement. The Godhead remained in agreement. And what happened? Mankind was formed. Mankind was given everything that God wanted. Mankind had dominion. Because the Godhead was in unity, and even though mankind blew it, the Godhead kept its place, kept its point of unity concerning man. The Godhead didn't say, we tried, they blew it, forget them. Oh no, they were committed. They weren't going to let a failure take away their unity as to what was to happen, about what was best for the recreated earth. And the Godhead decided mankind was best to maintain the recreated earth. And he didn't let failure, didn't let sin, didn't let a mistake, if you want to call it that, didn't let any of those things change their point of unity. The Holy Ghost didn't say, I don't think we should stick with man. I mean, look what they did. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost remained in unity even though we missed it. And since we're made in the image and likeness of God, we should be able to remain in unity. Just because our brother or sister in Christ misses something, that doesn't mean that we walk out of unity with them. It means we love them back. Why do you think it says love is patient? Let me ask you something. Did you get everything the first time? Did you always listen? I know I didn't. I got the switch marks on my body in some places to prove it. But my parents, stuck, mommy stuck with me. She didn't throw me out. She stuck with me. Why? She loved me. And she stayed in unity with me. Unity is a source of power because it lets you know you're not by yourself and you can stand. I was thinking about one of the Bible accounts that I like reading about is with the three Hebrew boys and the fiery furnace, because there was a great opportunity for disharmony between those young men. Great opportunity. When King said, I built a statue, when I play my music, you bow to it. They knew that they had to stay in unity with God and what God said. And God said, you will not bow to any graven images. And so they wouldn't bow. And the king called for them. And the king threatened them. You can read this in Daniel. And the king said, I'm going to give you one more shot. I'm going to play my music. You bow down, life will be good for you. But if you don't bow down, I'm throwing you into the furnace. And who's the God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? The Bible doesn't say that those three immediately went into a conference and started arguing. I don't want to go into a furnace. Did you see? You know what happens if people are going in that furnace? No, but what about God? God said, I don't care what God said. We can't serve God if we're dead. No, they stayed in unity, and they never, the Bible doesn't talk about them ever even considering what Nebuchadnezzar said. As a matter of fact, the Bible quotes them as saying, we don't even have to think about this. Our God will deliver us. And they were in unity about that. And that gave all of them strength, because the three of them were in unity with each other, and they were in unity with what God said, and they were absolutely convinced that there wasn't a thing the king could do that could take them out of God's hands. And so they said, even if God doesn't, we're not bowing down. And they went into the furnace. And they didn't go into the furnace screaming, we shouldn't have listened, we should have changed our mind. No, they stayed in unity. And Jesus met them in the furnace. And the flames couldn't touch them. No matter what happened, that lets me know, folks, when the church is operating in unity, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It won't affect us in a negative way. It won't affect us in a negative way. We have to stop becoming afraid by things that are happening and aligning ourselves with positions and postures and even people that don't represent who we are in Christ and don't represent the values we cherish as believers and don't cause us to compromise our loyalty. We have to be mindful of that. 8 years ago, I was looking through some old notes and study materials. I came across this. It was 8 years ago. I leaned over to buff my shoes, and God had me kick over what we call a sacred cow. You know, kick over something that it's not really spiritual, but it sounds real good, that we treat it like it's something spiritual. And it gives us a spiritual reason to go out of unity. And I'm going to tell you now, it sounds good, but it's as, you know what my saying is, it's as wrong as two left shoes bought with a $3 bill. Whenever we refuse to get to a place of unity, and we're going back and forth with another believer, because everybody thinks they're right, no one wants to concede, you know what we do? We say, okay, let's agree to disagree. And we think we've accomplished something spiritual. Think about what you just said. You what you said was, let's agree that we're not going to be in unity. That's what we're saying. Because you're saying, let's agree to disagree. That means you're going to walk through life in disagreement. Why do that? Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? And you just agreed to disagree. Why? Because no one wants to concede. Everyone wants what they want. To the place where we make a pact. We're going to agree to disagree. We're going to agree that we're not going to be in complete unity. Because this thing is always going to be there. This thing is going to come between us. And we agree we're not coming into unity on this one thing. That's just dumb. Don't mean it be any disrespect to anyone, but that's just dumb. When you look at biblical principles, it says, how can you walk together unless you be agreed? Why would you agree to disagree? The Bible says, if any two of you agree as touching anything they shall ask, it will be done. And you just agreed, the two of you or the group agreed to disagree. It shall be done. And then we start blaming it on the devil. What I just shared, if you want to look it up, it's in Matthew 18, where it says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree as touching anything, it's Matthew 18, 19, if you want to look it up. But you agreed, when you say we agree to disagree, you agreed to disagree, you agreed not to dwell in unity, you agreed to refuse to walk, to work out your difference, and what you did was you agreed not to walk in love. Need to think about that. We agreed not to walk in love. When we receive Christ as Savior, folks, we were placed in a position of unity with God. 2 Corinthians 5, out of the Message Bible, I'm going to begin at verse 16, because the Message Bible doesn't give individual verses per se, it does groupings. It says, because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once and got it all wrong. As you know, we certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life begins. Look at it. All this comes from God. Listen to this. This is critical. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, then he called us to settle our relationships with each other. God settled the unity issue between him and us, and he expects us to settle the unity issue among each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. If we want to walk in unity one with another, we're going to have to offer forgiveness. Maybe the person did deliberately do that wrong. Maybe he didn't, or she didn't. Either way, really doesn't matter. If we cherish being in unity, the body of Christ being in absolute unity, and we cherish that, then we work it out. We forgive and we move on. I was speaking to someone once and I said, what we have to learn how to do is deal and move on. You deal with the infraction, with the sin, with the hurt. You deal with it. How? You forgive it. and you move on. Move on to what? You move on in what? You move on in that place of unity and continue doing what you were assigned to do. Because God didn't assign us to do things individually. He decided, he put us together to do things corporately. Now, you think about it. God uses the example of the body. And as the body, there are many parts. You know, you have arms, legs, fingers. And you just see those. Forget about what's, you peel back my skin. You see intestines and lungs and, you know, pancreas and all of those things. And even though each one is individual, they have to operate in unity. If my legs refuse to operate in unity, I wouldn't get anywhere. You think about that. Can you imagine one leg wants to go that way, one leg wants to go that way? It'll affect my face. It'll affect your face. I'll fall on it because my legs aren't working together in unity. If I try and eat food and my arms don't function with my hand, how am I going to? I might as well put my face in the plate. Oh, but then my mouth has to work. Because I put my face in the plate, if my mouth decides I don't feel like opening today, how am I going to get food in my system? The body has to operate in unity. And the body is so concerned about all of its parts. If something goes wrong with my leg, it affects my arms and my hands. Why? If my leg gives way and I fall, my arms and hands don't start arguing, what are we going to do about this? No, they immediately go out to brace myself. Why? Because they're protecting the body. Even though they don't even think, I'm going to jam my wrist, I'm going to jam my elbow, or I might break. Why should I break? Because the leg gave out. That's on the leg. The leg should be broke. No. The parts are concerned about the whole. The parts are concerned about the whole. And just like this body, the parts of this body are concerned about the whole. My heart beats based on how my body needs to move. If I need more oxygen to get through, it's going to pump faster. If I need less and want to rest, it pumps slower. Why? To allow the body to rest. If my heart is functioning properly, it will do that. But if there's something, if there's an abnormality present, I could be laying down trying to rest and my heart could be pumping at 100 beats a minute. And guess what happens? No rest. As a matter of fact, it'll start bringing on anxiety. Because I start wondering, what's going on with my heart? Why is it beating like that? You look at your chest and it feels like your chest is going like this. Why? It, for whatever reason, it's not in unity. I ate something one day, a couple of weeks ago. Actually, I drank a milkshake. That's all, strawberry and banana milkshake, even made with fresh bananas. For whatever reason, it threw off the unity in my stomach. And my stomach started cramping and stuff. I don't know what it was, but I'm not putting that in my body again. At least not from that place. I may try something else, but I'm not doing that. I don't know what it was, but my stomach said, this, what you just put in here, is not good for me. Or the body. So it said, it's got to go. And it said, sorry, you may be uncomfortable for a little bit, but for the unity of the body, I have to expel this. And that's what it did. And after about a half an hour or so, my body was functioning properly again. That's the type of unity that we should have as the body of Christ. That's the type of concern we should have for one another. We don't think about, your body doesn't think about, should I help? or should I not? Body just reacts because what's important is unity. The body understands if one part hurts, all of it hurts. So the body is going to do whatever it takes to protect the unity of the body. So simply put, God placed us, he put us in a place of unity when we receive Christ. He put us in a place of unity when we receive Christ. And then he left it up to us to stay there. And we have to understand that. He left it up to us to stay there. And I have much more, but I'll come back on Wednesday and we'll get even deeper into this. Amen. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Father, that it was delivered in a manner that people understand and that they can see how important it is for us to dwell together in unity, that we understand that's like the precious oil that ran down Aaron's beard down to the skirts of his garment. And we understand that at that place of unity, you commanded the blessing life forevermore. And Father, we desire to have life in all of our endeavors for you. And so we understand that in order to do that, we have to stay in that place of unity to where which you originally placed us when we received Jesus as Savior. And we thank you that the Holy Ghost will continue to illumine to us those areas where our unity is under attack, and we will immediately come to its aid because we cherish unity. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go, just have a couple of things I want to do. Remember I said that God placed us, put us in that place of unity when we received Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, there may be someone out there and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. So I'm going to ask everybody, just make this confession after me, because the Bible just says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So just say this. Say, Father God, I believe that you're God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. I believe he was buried and went to hell in my place. And I believe that after 3 days, you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I receive you now. I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I turn towards you and I call you Lord. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. That's it, folks. If you made that confession, you said it with your mouth, you believed it in your heart, you're saved. It's that simple. Jesus came immediately to live in you. And if you look, you say, well, I don't look the same. No, you don't look the same. Your outward appearance is the same. Inwardly, you've changed. And we want to help you understand the change. So there's contact information on the screen. Please contact us and let us know. I made that confession with Pastor Greg today, and I'm saved. And we will send you some free information to help you understand who you've become in Christ. Also, you can use that same contact information. You know, if you have any questions or comments on what we shared, please send them. We'll respond to them just as soon as we can. You know, we don't always respond the same day because our schedules don't permit. But I promise you, we will respond to you. So just contact us and let us know.